sing for you. Unfortunately, we're just going to get right into the teaching this morning. So welcome to the Xenos East Side meeting. Glad to have you. Happy Easter. We're going to take a break from our series in 2 Timothy that we've been doing today to talk about Easter appropriately this morning. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus because that's what it's all about. So it's only the most important event in the history of mankind. So I hope I don't mess it up. No pressure or anything. So before we get started, though, I want to just go to the Lord one more time and ask him to join our meeting here this morning. Join me. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day out here. It is a reminder of the beauty of nature, of what you've created out here. We have the sun shining, it's warming up, and it's just a good day out there, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and look at your word and see what you have to say to us. I'm grateful for the honor and the privilege to be able to sit here today or stand here today and talk about what your word has to say. Such an important event in history. Everything really hinges on this, and I pray that your message is clear today, that we can all be lifted up by what your word has to say to us. I'm thankful for your grace, Lord, that we can come before you and in faith and just simply ask you to come into our lives and begin a relationship with you. And it's not up to us, God, that you offer us the free gift of salvation through your son. I pray that that message is clear today, God, and I pray for a great time of fellowship and discussion after our teaching this morning. Amen. All right, again, thank you for joining us. Glad to have you all. So when I think about Easter, I think, what do people think about Easter when they hear that word? What comes to mind? We have this odd little rabbit that has this unusually large, endless supply of hard-boiled eggs and chocolate statues of himself that he hides in baskets all over the place for little kids to find, which is kind of strange. We have another commercialized holiday that we like to use as an excuse to buy gifts for each other and receive gifts from each other. Nothing wrong with that, of course. We like to give and receive. We also have people that, when they think about Easter, maybe they think of it as, they look outside and they think of annual renewal and rebirth. That's a good thing. There's something nice about that, but I think when people hear Easter, I think most people really know, what it's about. They realize that it's a religious thing. It's the observance that the Christians have regarding the death and the resurrection of their leader, of the central figure of Christianity. Many of them may not view it literally, though. They probably think of it more as a spiritual thing. That's a nice message that they have, and it's an important one, but maybe they don't really think about it as something that's a literal thing. But either way, when you think about Easter, how do you really explain it? What's it really about? Well, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's about. Imagine that you're in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus' ministry is winding up. He's gained a following. People know about him. They've heard of him. And he gets arrested and put on trial. And you hear about this. You've heard about this guy. He's got a following, and now he's in trouble. And you hear about his death on the cross. He winds up getting crucified. And then you hear a few days later he's allegedly alive again. I mean, that's going to be some pretty interesting information, probably hard for you to kind of get your brain around. Well, there's this movie out right now called Risen. Have people seen this movie? A few people? Well, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it's a pretty good movie. Jesus does raise, though, just, spoiler. He is alive at the end of the movie. But it does a pretty good job with this. This movie focuses on a Roman soldier who's actually he's part of the crucifixion of Jesus. So he sees what happens. He sees that Jesus is crucified. And then his job after the alleged resurrection of Jesus is, take care of this problem. Let's find the body. Let's make sure we just we squash this whole notion of him being alive again. So imagine that you're in this guy's shoes. You're struggling to deal with this issue, and then you're having a hard time finding Jesus' body. You know, was it stolen? How did we let this happen? We're pretty good at our jobs. We're Roman soldiers. And then you're moving beyond that to maybe thinking, is there something to this? Is it possible that he really did raise? And maybe getting to the point where you have to deal with or come to terms with the fact that maybe it really did happen. And how do you explain that? How do you go back to Pilate and explain that, I don't know where he is. I can't find him. And then there's the question, why? And why did this happen? Why did he raise? How is it possible? Well, thank God there is an explanation for it, and we're going to kind of go through that today. Our base passage is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 23. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a Greek city, a very wealthy city, had a lot of religious influence, especially of the pagan variety in their city. They were a culture that was very, very much into the wisdom of the day, very, very much into the culture and the philosophy around them. And not unlike many other letters that Paul wrote, he's writing a letter to address some issues that this church was experiencing. Now, they were struggling to stay true to the faith, to the Christian faith that Paul had actually brought to them. This was a church that Paul had planted. He had done a mission trip there, and you know, he would write letters back to those churches. So, you know, they're under a lot of pressure from the influence around them. This particular passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is addressing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. It wasn't a template that he came up with them for their Sunday morning Easter sunrise service. This wasn't what that was for. It was addressing an issue in that church. You see, they were wavering on the idea of a risen Jesus, of a resurrected Jesus. The Greeks, they didn't view the body as something that would be resurrected after death. They viewed the body, the real body was really the soul. And the physical body was just a material prison for the soul. And at the point where they would pass on, that material body would release the soul. So resurrection was something that was not something that they would have subscribed to. So there were also some Jews that didn't subscribe to the idea of resurrection either. So you've got a lot of people in this church that, you know, they're Corinthians. This is their culture. They've grown up with this. And now we've got this idea of physical resurrection of the human body. The culture around them would have mocked the idea of a physical, material body being resurrected. And of course, just like anybody else, you know, there's a tendency to assimilate to your culture. There's a tendency to want to fit in with the culture around you. And these people in the Corinthian church wouldn't have been immune to that at all. Who doesn't want to fit in, right? So this is what Paul's trying to address here in this letter that we're going to look at today. That's important. He's reminding them of the message that he initially brought them and taught them when he arrived in Corinth. Early in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells them, remember when I came, it was a simple message. He says, I confess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's the message I brought you. It's a simple message. He said also that the power and the wisdom of God is in the cross and the work that Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection after the cross, most importantly. That's the power and wisdom of God. That's the message that Paul brought. Remember that. I'm writing you to address the struggles that you're having. Remember that simple message that I delivered to you when I got here. So when we look at this letter, there's a few questions. When we consider resurrection, there's a few questions that we should ask when we think about this, and we're gonna address them as we go. Our passage, I think, affirms three things as we go through these thoughts when we think about resurrection. One is, what does it mean? When we talk about resurrection, what are we talking about? Did it really happen? Kind of hard to believe somebody would come back from the dead. But most importantly, why did it happen? Without a reason, you're kind of just left with something weird that occurred that's unexplainable. Should be an explanation for it. So what does it mean? These are points that I hope that we can explore today, and we can agree that they affirm the things that I'm talking about. When we ask the question, what does it mean? We're going to affirm that the resurrection of Jesus was literal. It was a literal physical resurrection. It wasn't figurative. This really happened, which is the second point. Yes, it did. And I believe there's sufficient evidence to believe that it really happened. And then when it comes to why did it happen? Well, this is really the whole point. The power, the resurrection's power, saving power, is central to our faith. Without it, Paul says in this letter, our faith is useless. It's worthless. It means nothing. We're wasting our time. That last point isn't just one of the points in Christianity. It is central to our faith. So we're going to read a couple of the verses in our passage today. Again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those that may have just joined us, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul starts out with a reminder that Jesus' resurrection is what they heard from him when he first got there. They received it initially, so he's kind of taking them back to that too, and they stand firm in it. So let's kind of read through a first few verses here. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Okay, so that's a good starting point for us. If you were here last week, you heard Adam Kelly teach, and he mentioned that in Christianity, there are some critical core beliefs that are part of biblical Christianity. He mentioned that the person and the work of Jesus Christ is one of those, that God accepts us through grace, or by grace through faith, and that works that we do, they're not part of that. The resurrection, that is the critical core belief of biblical Christianity, the work of Jesus Christ that Adam mentioned last week. And that's a takeaway that I want to make sure we all understand as we walk out of here today. This is it. This is the message. This is really important. All right, so we had some questions, so let's kind of go through them. What does it mean? Okay, the resurrection of Jesus is literal, not figurative. I claim that this passage affirms that, so let's kind of look through. The average person, what do they think of when they think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Maybe they think of, okay, well, he's this figure that was a teacher back, you know, a couple thousand years ago. He had some really good teachings, and he led a good example for his followers, and his memory lives on in those people. Those people that followed him, and for centuries and millennia later, they still follow him. His memory lives on in those people. Maybe they're trying to live a life like what Jesus lived, you know, kind of be Christ-like is what we like to say in the church. Is that true? We do that, right? His memory does live on, right? We do try to follow his teachings. That's what we're doing today. We're teaching. We try to live a good example. We try to live like Christ. But if you end the list there at those three things, it's incomplete. It's an incomplete picture of the resurrection. What we're talking about is the physical, bodily resurrection of a person that was once dead, a person that's alive again. That's what we're talking about. There is evidence for it. When you read through the Gospels, we're going to learn some things about what he was like after he was resurrected. You can even read non-biblical texts, historical texts from that era that tend to corroborate some of the claims of the Bible. So this isn't just something that we're coming up with because we're reading in the Bible. So let's look at a few of the things that the Gospels tell us as we read through them. We know that he was crucified on a Friday and that he was placed in a tomb. Why would you place someone in a tomb? Because they're dead, right? The Romans were really good at crucifying people. There should be no confusion as to whether or not Jesus died on the cross. This is their job. That's what they do, and they were very good at it. So we know on a Friday, Jesus is placed on the cross, and he dies on the cross. He's placed in a tomb. We read in the Gospels that some of his followers came to that tomb where he was laid a few days later on Sunday to finish preparing his body. They didn't have time to do that on Friday because of the Jewish Sabbath. They needed to get him in the tomb. They didn't have time to do the typical preparation of the body. So these people come to the tomb, and it's empty. He's not there anymore. And they're told by an angel he's raised. He's not there. So we know that from the Gospels. We know that he was recognized by his followers. They saw him. They talked to him. That's Jesus. So he hadn't transformed to the point where he was some sort of spirit or anything like that. He was a living body. They could see the holes in his wrists and his side. They could touch him. So he's physical in form. This is an interesting fact. He could eat. If you read through beyond that, he actually has some fish with some of his followers. And, you know, he ingests the fish and it didn't just plop out on the floor behind him. He digested it. And you know what happens after that. So he's an actual body. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He's a real body. And here's the thing. It was more than just resuscitation. There are a number of examples in Scripture where people were resuscitated. They had died, and maybe an apostle or Jesus himself would raise them back to life, bring them back to life. The idea of somebody being resuscitated is not something that we can't relate to. We know that happens. But not only was Jesus back in physical form, he was back and he was transformed. His body was different than what it was before. He passed through his grave clothes. When he rose, his grave linens or wrappings remained in the tomb, but his body had passed through them. They were still there in the form of how he had been laid there. You can imagine being one of his disciples and seeing Jesus crucified and knowing why he was crucified. You know, he had offended quite a bit of the religious leaders at the time. They're scared, right? They don't know if they're next, and they're all huddled together in a room behind a locked door. You know, what's going to happen? And Jesus appears in the room with them behind a locked door. So he's not restrained like we are. He's not restrained like he was before. He's exhibiting some different properties. He's been transformed in some way. There's something new about his physical body, but it is a physical body. And here's the best part. He defeated death. He's never going to die again. All of those other examples that we get from Scripture of people being resuscitated, you know, yes, they were brought back to life, but they're going to die again. Jesus is alive for good. Amen. That's right. Hey, I got amens out of here. Are we at Xenos or? Yeah. All right. Cool. All right. Well, moving on here. Did it really happen? So these are unusual claims. I think we can agree on that. People that are dead 3 days don't usually come back to life. And they're certainly not new and improved like Jesus 2.0 here. I think there is sufficient evidence to believe that the resurrection happened. But why should I believe it? You know, I'm not just going to tell you that. Why should I believe it? Is it something that we should believe because the church tells us to? You know, it's just church tradition. Maybe it makes us feel good that, you know, the idea of Jesus coming back from the dead is a good thing. I think that's blind faith. That's no good. That's no reason to believe it. I think you believe it because it's true. It really happened, and we need to look at the evidence and decide for ourselves whether or not it's true. I think the evidence is sufficient. It was predicted in the Old Testament. All right, so in verses 3 and 4, let's read what he said. We just read this. He said it occurred according to the Scriptures, right? He was crucified for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and were raised on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He's referring to Old Testament prophecies that discuss this. Old Testament prophecies that are attributable to the Messiah or Christ. There are a lot of them, hundreds. We're not going to go through them today, but they dealt with things like when he would be born, where he would be born, that he would be born to a virgin, how he would die, that he would be raised from the dead. I think you would agree that you can't control these yourself. You can't control when, where, or to whom you're born, right? It's impossible. Yet Jesus lines up with these. If you do an honest evaluation of the prophecies, you'll see that his life lines up with them. Now, I suppose you could get yourself crucified. The two criminals on the cross next to him, they found a way to do it, right? But why would you do that? Why would you voluntarily go to the cross just to fulfill some sort of prophecy? If you know anything about the crucifixion, there's better ways to die. My point is they're beyond his control, and he fulfilled them. We're going to look at a couple of Old Testament prophecies that are very eerie in how similar they are to what we know after reading through the Gospels about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, Gospels tell the story that we know today, the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there are other passages in the New Testament that you can read, but we're gonna compare kind of the New Testament Gospel picture to a couple of writings from the Old Testament written centuries and centuries before the time of Christ. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 they're both considered messianic prophecies, meaning that they allude to Jesus, they allude to the Christ. Psalm 22 is kind of a first-person perspective. As you read through it, you would recognize it as that. And Isaiah 53 is a narrative of this mysterious suffering servant character who makes intercession for transgressors. So I want to go through these points. They may be a little bit difficult for you to read, but I can just kind of read through them and summarize them for you. We know that Jesus was arrested and he stood trial before the religious leaders, the priests. He was accused by the chief priests and the elders. He gave no answer. He gave no reply. He just stood there and took it. And Isaiah 53, describing this suffering servant who made intercession for the transgressors, it says that he was despised and rejected, which we would agree is what happened with Jesus. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth, this narrative says. The Gospels tell us that he was flogged, he was beaten, that a crown of thorns was pressed into his head, and I can only imagine that he was probably very to the point where he may have even been unrecognizable to his followers at that time. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant as being disfigured, marred, and wounded. The Gospels tell us that the soldiers mocked Jesus. They divided his clothes by casting lots, which just means like rolling dice to see who would get his expensive garments. Those that passed by hurled insults at him. And when we look at Psalm 22, we actually see identical language in this first person narrative. All who see me mock me. They divide my clothes and cast lots for my garments. They hurl insults at me. In the Gospels, we see that the chief priests say, he trusts God, let God rescue him. You look at Psalm 22, it's almost identical language. We know that they crucified him, and anybody familiar with crucifixion knows they drive nails through your wrists and through your feet, and you die. That's the outcome. And in Psalm 22 and also Isaiah 53, both, they use the exact same language. They pierced my hands and my feet, it says in Psalm 22. In Isaiah 53, it says he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was cut off. Cut off just means he was killed. These are the points where it starts to get so specific that it becomes very convincing if you really investigate the evidence. One of the last things that Jesus said on the cross before he died was he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which seems strange, but what he's describing there is another kind of pain that he's experiencing. He's experiencing plenty of physical pain, but for the first time in eternity, he's experienced a spiritual pain of being separated from his Father. And that was the very first line in Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no doubt that the priests and the leaders of the time standing by the cross hearing that would have known what he was talking about. It's all getting real at that point. And we know that he was buried in a tomb that was meant for a rich man. Jesus' destiny as a convicted criminal on the cross was a mass grave with the two guys beside him and all the other people that were crucified in that manner. There's no respect for the dead when it comes to who dies on the cross. Yet this man named Joseph of Arimathea came along, who was a follower of Jesus, a wealthy man who had a tomb prepared for the rich, asked Pilate for his body, was granted that permission, and took and laid Jesus's body in this tomb meant for a rich man. Isaiah 53 says that the suffering servant was assigned a grave with the wicked, but was with the rich in his death. And we know that the tomb was empty. He had risen. That's what the angel told us. That's what the witnesses saw. And in Isaiah 53, it says the Lord will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So these are pretty specific. I think you would agree. There have been opponents throughout the centuries who've said that these passages are so specific that Christians must have gone back in to the Old Testament books and doctored them to make it clear that Jesus is some sort of God figure. That would be difficult, but even if it were possible, I don't think that happened. I had an opportunity with my family to go look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were on display in the Cincinnati Museum Center a few years ago. And it was just an awesome experience to go look at them. And Isaiah 53 was one of those documents there. The book of Isaiah and a lot of other books. And it really made me think about how awesome and how unique the Bible is. God has worked through the authors of Scripture. He's worked through regular people like the people in this room. He's worked through history. He's worked through archaeology, which is a science that oftentimes is used to go out and disprove or discredit the claims of the Bible. He's worked through discovery, all to show that there's truth in his word and there's authenticity in his word. I'm standing there looking at those Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'm sorry to say to the opponents, they were found in a cave over there in the Middle East in 1947. They are reliably dated to well before the time of Christ. And they say the same thing as the Bible that we have today. There's no change. So did it really happen? We said it was predicted in the Old Testament, and it was witnessed. This is a really strong one for me. This is one of the things that really has convinced me that our faith is true, and that's the eyewitness testimony and what people were willing to say about what they experienced. In my career, for much of my career, I've been involved in the detection of fraud and investigation of fraud and fraudulent activity. And what we do, some of you may be familiar with that in your lines of work. What we do is we look for exceptions. We look for anomalies. So we have an expected outcome or an expected condition based on a reliable pattern of information that we are used to. And when something deviates from that, we have an exception. We have an anomaly. And I work in retail. I've been in retail for like the last 20 years. So fraud in our world, as it is in just about every world, has something to do with money. So it's money or merchandise in the retail world, and it's missing, right? And it's usually theft, right? What else would it be? So as an investigator, I go through a process. I think about, okay, well, I need to figure out what kind of witness information I have. So maybe I have video. Maybe I can look at video and recorded video from a closed circuit TV system and review events to see if something explains it. But what I really want to do is I want to talk to people that might know about that condition. Maybe somebody that was there or saw something. So I'll go talk to those people. So as we go through this, we look at data. What does the data point us to? We talk to people. We look at video. We do things like that. And after examining all the evidence, we know what happened and who was involved, or we know who the suspect is. Right? Then what do? We go talk to the subject of the investigation. Why would we do that? Well, we want to find out the truth, first of all. That's important. But I also want to know why they did it. And the reason I ask that question is I want to do something called developing their admission. So they have admitted to something, but I want to develop it. I want to get more information out of them. I want to say, oh, you took $100. Why'd you take $100? Well, I needed to buy, you know, shoes or clothes for my kids. Well, what kind of shoes did you buy? Well, the Nikes, and got some Levi's for them. You develop that admission, and as you get more details and you find out why they did it, it makes it nearly impossible, if not impossible, for them to change their story. I didn't take that money. Well, you told me in your confession that you bought shoes and Levi, you know, Nike shoes and Levi's for your son. I didn't do that. You just described him, and he's wearing them right now. You can't back out of that story, right? You've locked yourself in, is the point. Jesus was seen by Peter, by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Now, would you say that Jesus' resurrection was an anomaly? At least. People that die usually stay dead, right? Okay, so we have an anomaly. We have eyewitness testimony. We're following my investigation method here. I've got witnesses, and look how many witnesses I have. And these weren't mysterious sightings. It's like, I see Jesus over there, like an Elvis sighting or something like that. This is over a period of 40 days of people having conversations with him, touching him, having meals with him. Go ask the witnesses. They're still alive. Some of them. This is only 20 years or so after the resurrection that he's writing this letter. There's people around that were there when this happened. You can go ask them yourself. But, okay. Well, what makes this so special? Aren't these people his followers? Don't they have a vested interest? They have an agenda, certainly, right? They're Christians. Well, it wasn't wishful thinking, you know, for them to perpetuate this story. They didn't expect Jesus to rise from the grave. They didn't even expect him to die. When he was crucified, they were distraught. They were hopeless. They were confused. They were hiding in a room wondering what's next. They weren't out celebrating that step one and step two of God's master plan have been activated. No, they didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand that he was going to die. They didn't understand that he was going to be raised. They expected a king to come and establish his kingdom right then. That's not what happened. James, even James, his half-brother, he scoffed at the idea that Jesus was the Messiah when he was on earth. He's one of the witnesses now. And you had nothing to gain in this culture by being a Christian, by professing to state that you follow Christ or that this was true. Caesar was to be worshipped. You had only loss. You had no social power to gain by making these claims. In fact, most of these, if not all of them, the apostles ultimately paid with their lives. They were martyred. They were executed rather than retract their claim that Jesus was alive again. How do you explain that? Why would someone die for something that they know wasn't true just because of some ideal? No, under pressure, they're going to back out. To me, that's very convincing. This is probably one of the most convincing things I have in my personal relationship with Christ. It's really helped me out. Then we have Paul. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message to you, a message you have already followed. Paul mentions that he was a persecutor of the church. Very well-educated Jewish man, zealous to wipe out the Christian movement. That was his job, his mission, to the point of not only persecution in its simplest form, but imprisoning Christians, beating them, seeing to it that they paid with their lives, in fact, in some cases. And he thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was right when he was doing it. He had every reason, because of his stance on this issue, to disbelieve the claims that Jesus was alive again. And then he met him. He met the risen Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. He changed his direction. He changed his mission from a persecutor of the church to someone who was tapped by Jesus himself to grow the church, to reach the lost. And I don't think you should overlook this story. We could really peel back a lot of layers with the story of Paul. We don't have time to do that, but don't overlook it. This is somebody that was changed 180 degrees from where he was. That should be a very powerful statement about whether or not this claim is true. So we have documented proof. We have Old Testament scripture that we can line up, and we can do all the carbon dating and all the stuff we want to do that proves that it wasn't doctored. We have eyewitness testimony. We have people that went to their death claiming that this was true. We have a converted Paul, 180 degree turn for him from where he was to where he is. So what conclusion do you reach in your investigation? Do you agree that the information seems to line up so far? If you do, then you've reached an intellectual decision based on the evidence. I can believe that this happened. That's where my investigation took me. This makes sense. That's how I arrived at this. I think there's enough proof for me to say, yes, this is true. But now what? Don't you have to put this in context in some way? That's where this comes in. Why did it happen? I've made the claim that the resurrection saving power is central to our faith. And without it, our faith is useless. We are all wasting our time if this didn't really happen. Here's what he says in our letter today. Tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ, our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Paul is making it pretty, trying to make it pretty clear that it all depends on the resurrection. So why is that so important? What does it save us from? You know, I said the resurrection has saving power. What's it saving us from? That's our next question, isn't it? Well, it saves us from God's condemnation, and it moves us to complete forgiveness. Verse 17, what did he say? You're still in your sins if Jesus hasn't been raised. There's a passage here in Romans that says he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. God is just. Sin has to be punished. He says that the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for violating his standard for us. And he did punish it. And he chose to punish sin in the person of his son. And we can be justified by that. That means we can be made right with God. We can have a relationship with God through that act, through God's punishing sin in his son. And here's the important part. If we receive it, this is where we've got to make that next decision. If you receive it. Okay, so now why is that? What's all this with punishing sin? We probably should spend a minute on that. God's standard is perfection, and we can't live up to it. And we all like to think that we're good people, but the fact of the matter is we've all willfully disobeyed God. We've all violated his perfect standard in one way or the other. And we all fall short of the glory that God demands. And he says that the penalty for that is death. And since a debt is owed, someone has to pay that debt. There's an Old Testament sacrificial system that's set up to symbolize all of this. God prescribed for the nation of Israel a system whereby to pay for the sin of Israel, they would take a blameless animal and they would sacrifice that blameless animal per God's prescription for it to symbolize that death payment of a blameless substitute in order to cover their sin. I referred to Isaiah 53 earlier when we were comparing the Gospels to the Old Testament prophecies. That's that suffering servant passage. And in that suffering servant, that's Jesus Christ. He's that substitute. He's that blameless substitute. Really, the only blameless substitute that could truly pay for the sins of Israel and everyone else. All that animal sacrifice was just symbolic. It was all pointing to the ultimate provision that God intended all along to make, which was in the person of his son, to pay for that. I want to take just a moment, and I want to read through Isaiah 53 with you, and a little bit before that. If you wanted to follow along, you can. We'll start at the tail end of Isaiah 52, but I'm going to have it on the screen. It starts in Isaiah 52 and all the way through Isaiah 53. And just think about this. Think about what you know about the crucifixion of Jesus, and you think about whether or not this is talking about him. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured and beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." What do you think of that? Well, I think this was written 600 or 700 years before the time of Christ. Reliably dated, not doctored. This was here long before in the Old Testament scriptures that the priests would have had. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's clear. I would challenge anybody to say that's not talking about Jesus. We know that God accepted Jesus' payment as a blameless substitute. He raised him from the grave. Had he had any sin guilt associated with him, he would have stayed where he laid. But God raised him. He would have stayed there if he was a sinful being, because that's the penalty, right? That's the penalty for sin. So he paid for it, and it's available to us. But that payment only applies to you if you choose to apply it to yourself. You have to receive it. The point is, you have to move beyond intellectually understanding everything and all of the evidence and choose to act in faith in your heart to do something with the information that you've been provided. I love this passage in John chapter 1. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All right, so this idea of intellectually understanding, we've got evidence. Maybe you believe, okay, I can believe this. I'm not ready to make a decision yet. Let's say that you have a really, really bad heart condition and you go to your cardiologist or whoever you go to for your heart problems. I guess that's a cardiologist. And they tell you there's no chance for you to survive unless we do a heart transplant. Your heart just doesn't work anymore. And he describes all of those ramifications of that. What we're going to have to do is put you on a list to get a donor heart at some point. When that happens, we'll have to open you up, take your old heart out, put the new one in. Do you understand what I mean by that? Yeah, I understand. I'm going to die without a new heart. So you have this agreement. He wants to get you set up for an appointment to talk through it. You go and you learn everything there is to know about heart transplants and what you have to do. And he says, you know what? You're going to have a healthy life afterwards. You'll be able to have a productive life. You don't have to worry about your old heart that doesn't work anymore. Okay. So you're on the list, and sometime later you get that phone call. We have a heart for you. We have a donor. We need you to come in. We're going to open up your chest, take the old heart out, put the new one in, close you up. You're going to be good. I understand all that. Thank you, doctor. I'm going to pass. I'm just going to fight through this heart condition on my own. You see the difference between intellectually understanding what the heart transplant can give you and actually choosing to act in faith that once it is installed in your heart or in your chest cavity, that it's going to sustain you and you're going to live through that. You're going to live a productive life. That's what we're talking about here. There's intellectual understanding. I believe that all these things happened with Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he was raised. I believe that what the scripture says, that this payment that he made is for sins. But if you stop there with understanding, you haven't received your heart transplant yet. And we need heart transplants. We do. We need spiritual heart transplants. We need to be reconciled with God. And until we decide to open up and receive that gift, we're stopping at intellectually understanding and we're not acting in faith. And that is critical. This next comment may not be for everyone in here, but it might be for you if you haven't made that decision yet. Do you agree intellectually with the evidence that we've talked about today? Good. Well, if you don't, come up and we'll talk later. I'll see if I can wear you down. But if you do and you haven't made that second decision, what is holding you back from making that second decision to move on beyond intellectually getting it and choosing to apply it? Do you have questions? Do you have more questions? That's okay. Everybody in this room right now has more questions, every single one of us. And that's okay. The subject of our investigation is live, and you can ask him all the questions he wants or that you want to ask him, and he'll answer those questions. You can ask those questions. You can ask him why he did it. I can tell you the answer. It's because he loves you. His Father loves you. Is there any other reasonable explanation why the God of the universe would crucify his own son other than what we're talking about today so that he can have a relationship with you? I mean, why else would he do that? He does. It's because he loves you. That's exactly right. That's the only reason. That's right. How about another amen?
Amen.
That's right. All right. And here's the cool part. The subject of our investigation is alive. We can ask him questions. We can get the truth. We can ask him why. And he's not going to back out of that confession. We're locking him into that story, aren't we? That forgiveness and the adoption that he gives us is permanent. There's nothing we can do to mess that up. So I would challenge you, if you're one of these people that's kind of on the fence, why not today? You'll never forget that you made that decision on Easter Sunday. Keep asking your questions. It'll be fun, I promise you. You'll get some cool answers. When you make that decision, you get the Holy Spirit indwells your heart and things start to make more sense. It's pretty cool. Why not today? All right. It also saves us from permanent physical death. Verse 18 says that in that case, talking about if Jesus hadn't been resurrected, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. We're lost forever if this isn't true. And we go on to 20 through 23 says, but if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. We're going to be raised. We're going to get new bodies. How about that bonus on top of everything else? That's pretty cool. And Jesus Christ is the first of the harvest. Some of your translations may say first fruits. This is a kind of a picture of a future harvest to come of believers that are going to be raised. There's this feast of first fruits that the Israelites practice. It's where they take the first of their grains and their crops and they offer them as a thanksgiving offering to God, kind of as a picture of thank you for what you're about to provide to us, a bountiful harvest in the season to come. And by the way, Jesus was crucified on Passover. 3 days after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits, and that's when Jesus rose. Isn't God clever that way? How that works? Pretty neat. And he's coming back. Yes. Also good news. Here's what he says about when he's coming back. John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. Have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all of the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. They will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. This is what Jesus is saying about our future. And our future is rooted in actual history, which is a unique claim of Christianity. The evidence tells us that he rose. I think we can agree that it's true. We can believe this because he did it himself. We have victory over death. Later on in this very chapter that we're reading today, Paul says, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have things in this life too. In this life, we've gone from spiritual alienation with God, with our Creator, to reconciliation with him, if we've done this, if we've made this decision. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. All of your sins were on the cross with Jesus. They're paid for. the ones from yesterday, the ones today, and the ones tomorrow. You are alive with Christ. That's pretty good news. You agree? So my daughter told me that when people teach, she likes when people repeat things. I've tried to repeat things today. I had a boss that told me when you do a presentation, at the beginning of the presentation, you tell them what you're going to tell them. Then you tell them. And at the end, you tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I told you today. Just in recap, the resurrection of Jesus was literal. It wasn't figurative. This isn't a spiritual thing where, you know, people are just holding on to ideals. There's sufficient evidence to believe that it really happened. And the saving power is central to our faith. Make that decision. Do you believe it happened or not? Because if you don't, you're wasting your time. Or if it didn't, you're wasting your time. There's still hope for you if you don't believe that it happened. But without the resurrection, our faith is useless. And the bonus, we get new bodies, which is pretty cool. I could use one of those. So anyway, we're going to get back into 2 Timothy next week. So thanks for coming out today to talk about this. I have a few things to let you know. If you are a guest, if it's your first time here, we have a couple of books that we give away to first timers. One is How Good Is Good Enough. This is a great book if you are of the mindset that you get to go to heaven based on how you perform, if you are a good person. And if that is kind of how you view faith, then read this book, because then it'll tell you what you have to do, how good you have to be. Has a nice twist at the end. Discovering God, if you're investigating Christianity, it's very factual, has a lot of good information in it too, just to kind of talk about evidence for believing that the God of the Bible is true. We are going to take an opportunity here during our comments segment of the meeting to financially support the church. If this is your home church, if you consider this the place that you want to come to church, you want to help us keep the lights on, you're welcome to put some financial support in the bag as it comes around. If you're a guest, we'd rather you just let the bag pass by, or you can put the comment card in there if you want to let us know how we're doing. We read all those. If you have questions or anything like that, we can get back to you, but we are not asking for asking for your donations at all. All right. Let me see. We got kids. Our kids are holding some of the adults in the Oasis classrooms until 11:45. If we wrap up before then, you can hang out in here for a little while and discuss things with us. But if you pick up your kids at 11:45, that would be great. Let the other adults come out and hang out with us. So this is the portion of the teaching where we open up the floor for anybody that has questions or comments.
Adam, I just want to say
you have to have a mic.
I don't need a mic.
Yeah, you do. Hold that thought.
I think most of us here are already believers in Jesus, and many of us want to have spiritual conversations with people without sounding awkward.
Mm-hmm.
So Easter and Christmas are the perfect times to do that. You know, this week, maybe tomorrow, somebody that you know, that you see on occasion, a coworker, you know, a neighbor, simply ask them, what did you guys do for Easter?
Mm-hmm.
And they'll either tell you, we went to church. You could say, well, what kind of church do you go to? Or if they say, we didn't do anything special, or they say, we don't believe in that stuff, they tell you something about them spiritually. And you can come back later and say, I remember you told me so-and-so. That's a great way into a spiritual conversation in a very normal way. And you know something about them spiritually. So it's a great segue.
Yeah, that's a great point. And tomorrow you can tell them we talked about evidence for believing that the resurrection happened. Yeah, thank you. That's really good. Because a lot of us struggle, I'm one of them, with ideas for starting spiritual conversations. But that's a great point. Like I said at the beginning, everybody at least has some sort of idea. And most people acknowledge the religious aspect of it. So it's a great open door. Yes.
I just wanted to say
that no one else can hear you. Everybody wants to hear.
I just wanted to say that I've been through dozens of Easter services in mm-hmm. my life, but this today is, I think, the best representation I've ever heard of what the Easter message is. I actually have goosebumps a couple times at the end. So thank you so much. It was wonderful.
Well, thank you. You're welcome. We have one over here. She just didn't want that mic in her hand at all. I'm glad. Thank you.
You made a point about it's okay to ask questions, and many of us in this room still have questions. Being a believer and follower of Christ for almost 20 plus years, I was reading a book called On Guard by William Lane Craig, and it was a book about the evidence of Christ and our evidence for faith through science and different sciences and running through the scientific theory arguments and stuff. Mm-hmm. It was a fantastic book. Sometimes I had to skip lots of it because it was too intellectual for me. But, I had questions I didn't know I wanted to ask through this book and the evidence there. And so, I don't necessarily had questions because this part I have a pretty solid foundation for. But it was one of those books that, oh my gosh, there was questions I didn't know I had that got answered, right? Because there's sometimes those blind faith. Mm-hmm. You take those steps of faith and you don't realize it is blind faith. Like, okay, God, because God said it, I'll take it, right? But it was, I just encourage people to ask questions, encourage people to read about stuff like this, because I'm not afraid of the evidence, because the evidence just comes back over and over to be that this is okay. Extra biblical evidence, biblical evidence, science, archaeology, all of those disciplines mm-hmm. point back to this and more and more. And it's so cool on that. So don't be afraid to ask questions. And even us as believers, reading books about this subject just to help solidify our faith and ground us in this.
Yeah, I agree. There's a ton of great books out there that help you answer questions that you might have about this subject. And it's okay to have questions. And I have tons of them. God respects that, and he doesn't, we have a couple hands, I think, right here. Oh, okay. He can handle the questions and the challenges that he gets from non-believers or the non-believing community. He's still batting 1,000%. I mean, I haven't heard the argument yet that disqualifies anything I've read in Scripture.
Go ahead. Amen. I'm just thankful for today, and the evidence according to his word, because that's what we have. And I'm thankful that the word was made clear. Sometimes when you hear the explanation of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sin, it can be confusing. But the way the Lord had you break it down, we all go through changes. And like it was brought out that if this is not true, if Jesus didn't die and God raised him from the dead, the word says we are all men, most miserable.
Mm-hmm.
And we know if we look around in our country, in our world, that there's things that are going on. But we have something. We have Jesus, who not only told us, but he backed up what he mm-hmm. said, And the Bible says, I'm going to paraphrase this, that... when we see Jesus, when we go, we're going to all stand before him. And it says that, may not know what we shall be like, but when we see him, we shall be like him. I want me one of those bodies.
Yeah.
Just to share with one another, to encourage one another at this time, we have the victory. Amen. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I always tell people, one, you've saved the Lord, and you know this battle goes on. I encourage, because in John it says, greater than he that is in you, mm-hmm. than he that is in the world.
Yep.
So we have something to be really great.
Yeah. All right. Thank you. Yeah. Another one here.
Adam, I've been through a lot of hell and brimstone, sermons, what kind of church we went to. Mm-hmm. And I've never had a Easter sermon that touched me as much as you do, as yours did. And I was reminded of a verse of a song, and don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. And the verse, and I've been thinking about this for a long time, and the verse says, my sin. And that makes it personal to me. You know, it's not Adam's sin. It's not Lonnie's sin. It's my sin. And then it says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, there it is again, not in part, not like 99.97% ivory snow of it. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. If there's anybody here who's thinking like, you know, that Jesus stuff, that sounds pretty cool to me. I think maybe I'll try it. Well, why don't you? What do you got to lose? If you're where you were, where I was, when I got down on my knees and said, help me, Lord, help me. If you're anywhere near that point, why don't you try it? Just try it. Honestly, try it. And if it doesn't work for you, all your misery is still there and we'll refund it. You know, God will give it right back to you. Thank you, Adam.
Yeah. And you know what? You can work out all that stuff you're confused by. I'm not saying this casually, but if you're waiting for an answer to every question, you are wasting your time. Right. Just go and we'll get your questions answered.
Adam, you're right. This is an easy day to remember. It was 15 years ago today that I made the decision to start following Christ again. And from that day to this, I still have my doubts. I mean, I'm a man who believes in science, and I live in a world that is actively pursuing the end of Christianity. But Christ told us in John 20:29, when he's speaking to Thomas, and he says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen.
He's talking about you
when
he said that.
He absolutely is. If you're on the fence, it's not a mistake. It's a decision you'll never regret for the rest of your life.
Yeah. Yeah. And I have that. I thank you for bringing that up, that verse up, because I have that one highlighted. And right next to it, I have the word wow with an exclaim next to it, because he's talking about me when he said that. Yeah. 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 Who got to see all of it? We have time for one more. We'll work into.
Yeah. Okay. Awesome teaching. It is. You did a fantastic job. The two points I wanted to bring out was the point that why he did it, why Jesus died, was that he loved us. I did not know that when I first heard that message. And that was huge for me, because I didn't, I just knew I was judged, or I believed I was judged. But to know that he loved me and wanted to pay for my sins was music to my ears. And then the second thing was the invitation that you said, you know, and what everybody's saying here, Jimmy. Today is a great day, if no one's made that decision, to make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a point in time that we can look back and say, this is when I did it, whether it was today, like Jimmy. August 24th, 1982 was the day I did it. But it is a point in time, and I think people need to know that it is a step that we have to take if we haven't done that.
Yeah, thank you. I'll enlist the last one, then we'll pray.
I just have a comment for people that have accepted Christ a while ago. And today is a great day for you as well, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he was really, really, really dead. Mm. And God's power is really, really, really powerful. And he lives inside of us, and that power is available to us to overcome any problem, any barrier, any defeat in our life. And we're called to have a resurrection hope, not only of eternity, but also a hope of a new life today for us. So those of us that are believers, today is a great day, a new day to begin trusting in that power to change our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for that comment. All right, I think we need to pray. I'll go ahead and close this out. If you want to talk afterward, just come on up and we can chat a little bit. God, thank you so much for this meeting today. Thank you for just all of the comments afterwards. I pray for those people that were lifted up by this today in their walk, that it would be something that they can go into work tomorrow or when they interact with people and have spiritual conversations. I mean, that's our role, right? That's our goal, is to reach people, reach the lost. And for those that are here that may not know you, I pray they've heard what they need to hear today to make that next decision in their lives. I know that it is a worthwhile decision. I want to see all the people that are in this room in eternity, and we can reflect back on the things that we did here and the decisions that we made to follow you and realize it was the right decision. Amen. Hey there.